All right, we're ready for our second speaker this morning. Brother Marvin Hall has been doing a good job
magnifying Jesus in the Levitical offerings.
Real good job. Brother Hall, you come.
I'm sure you feel better after Brother Johnson's message, and because it's good, there's just two things I want to sort of straighten out here with Brother Johnson. One is, last night I just put two and two together, you know, and sort of like a game concentration. I remember last night, was it last night, he's talking about his wife's garden and about how she worked at the garden, but this morning he left the impression that he was the one that pushed that plow, and he fell out with that push plow. I want him to get that straight with me, you know, whether actually he was the one that pushed that plow or whether his wife was pushing that plow. another thing, you know, he said he said that he was not guilty when he got that whipping in school. He said, "You won't believe this." And under my breath, I said, "No, I don't believe it." But, of course, he understands. We've been good friends a long time. It was sort of like a fellow I was telling him some unusual story to one time. And I was telling him something unusual, odd, you know, and strange that I had witnessed. And after my long, drawn-out relation of the event, why, he looked me in the eye and he said, "You wouldn't have believed that if you hadn't seen it, would you?" I said, "No, I wouldn't." He said, "I didn't see it." So, I wasn't there, Brother Johnson. Well, we've always had a lot of good times with Brother Johnson, and Brother Conway and I decided that if he hadn't been a preacher, he would have been a comedian like Red Skelton or somebody like that. See? But anyway, we've had some good times together, and I just, I was just thinking along that line when he was speaking. I want to say this quickly because my time's more limited this morning. Several have asked me if I meant to put a paper there for the names and addresses of those who might want to receive our paper. Now, I didn't because I didn't have a sheet of paper, and I figured if any of you are not on the mailing list and you want to receive the paper, well, you can pick up a card or a scrap of paper or something and write your name and address on and hand it to me, and we'll be glad to send it to you. Yes.
I'm still interested about that rasher. What about that?
Yeah, now there's something else. I told Brother Heisel yesterday at noon, I said, "Brother Heisel, you and I are going to have to back up and start over again." I said, "In the first place, you got on this astrology, you know, an horoscope, and the very next thing, some of these preachers rushed out and got the paper and got to reading the horoscope." And then I said, when I got through preaching yesterday, and I mentioned, you know, this carnival man that challenged somebody to wrestling, and the first thing Brother Wilson said when I stepped out of the pulpit, he didn't say, "I enjoyed your study," and he didn't say, "What about this offering or that offering?" He said, "Who won that wrestling match?" Well, we're getting through to them, Brother Isaac, we're getting through to them. We're going to get some response one way or the other. All right, we enjoy the good fellowship. It's wonderful to fellowship and have a right living.
What's that?
He wants to know who won. He ain't told us yet who won that
basketball. Oh, well, that's the point. The carnival man won. The carnival man won. All right. I don't want to leave you hanging in midair like that. It's not intentional, I'll tell you that. All right. All right. Does everybody feel good now? Everybody awake? I'm going to have to go back and catch up just a few thoughts on yesterday, and I'll just have to read my notes pretty fast this morning. Somebody said I gave his notes fast, they couldn't keep up on them. But let me read you a verse of Scripture over in the 22nd chapter of Leviticus, and we've got to go back and catch up just a little thought or two that we didn't get through yesterday on this peace offering. Now, this has to do, verse 10, chapter 22, verse 10, has to do with those who are permitted to eat of that offering. Of course, there were certain offerings and certain provisions made for them to eat. And verse 10 here said, "There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest," as I understand, somebody who stops or visits or comes in with the priest, passing through, in other words, "no stranger shall eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing." Now, in these offerings, I haven't gone into that because there's too much that I haven't been able to go into. But concerning the part that they were permitted to eat, the rundown something like this: the burnt offering was not eaten. They could not eat of the burnt offering. And you understand now that burnt offering signified Jesus Christ crucified on Calvary. And as to the meat offering, or meal offering, and the feast, the meat offering, the meal offering, there was portions eaten. See, it was given to the priest to eat. As to the peace offering, the heave shoulder and the wave breast was given to them to eat. The sin offering and the trespass offerings, under certain conditions, were given to them to eat. With this exception, and I read to you from Leviticus 6:30, and we'll see there the restriction that's put upon that. Leviticus 6:30 said that, I've got so many markers here, I can't keep up with where I am. Leviticus 6:30 said, and no sin offering. Well, let's read 29. "All males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whether any of the blood, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire." In other words, the sin, the trespass offering, under certain restricted conditions, could be eaten, but they could not eat of any offering there whereof the blood was brought into the tabernacle. Now, we'll get back to this matter later on, some things there about that. But to drop back where we left off yesterday, in the matter of, I said there were two things involved in the peace offering, peace and fellowship. And then the question we got to, or the part we got to before I had to quit, was about the eating or feeding upon who could eat of these offerings. And let me just run through this quickly. In the first place, the priests could eat of the offerings. We know that. No stranger was permitted to eat. We just read that in Leviticus 22:10. No stranger was permitted to eat of those offerings. Now, I want to read you some scripture here quickly in Ephesians 2. Here, beginning back about the 12th verse, it speaks of Paul speaking to the Ephesians, said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. So you had no part, you had no place, you could not partake of that. But it goes on down through these next several verses showing how Christ is our peace. "For he is our peace who hath made both one," and so on. There he brings the thought of our peace with God through Christ. Christ becomes the medium of our peace. He is our peace. And so after we have come to Christ, the 19th verse says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers," but your fellow citizens, you've got a right to eat of that now, because you're not strangers anymore. When I came to Jesus, I ceased being a stranger, and I became of the household of God. And so those are very precious facts, and we know no stranger could eat. No sojourner could eat. You can take, for instance, well, go back here. I'm hurrying, so we run over a lot of things. It was the privilege of all the priests to eat of the offerings, as such offerings as God permitted them to eat of, one as much as another. Now, there's something I'd like to talk about. I can't stop there. In Leviticus 7:10, God said the priest could eat one as much as another. Now, they didn't eat maybe one as much as another. We don't eat one as much as another. Now, I eat more than the most of you. But if you don't eat as much as I do, it's not my fault. It's down there. But they don't all eat the same amount. And the fact of the case is the priests didn't all eat the same amount, but they had the privilege of eating the same amount. Now, all Christians do not partake as fully and as lavishly of the things of God as others do, maybe. You've been speaking about that. It links up with that sanctification thought. But it is not because God tells me I can't have as much of those spiritual blessings of the spiritual food as Brother Johnson or somebody else. He may get more of it than I do, but it's there if I want it. It's mine to protect it. And so there's something to think about going on. John 1:16 said, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now, we said the stranger could not eat, as I read you, and also the scripture I gave you in Ephesians shows us how different. Now, again, in the 22nd chapter and the 10th verse of Leviticus, we found that the sojourner of the priest could not eat. Now, you say, who's a priest? Well, I'm a priest. And we found over there, in Revelation, the first chapter there, in the first part of that chapter, he said, he hath made us priests, our kingdom of priests unto God. Now, every saved person here today or anywhere is a priest unto God. By virtue of their position in God's family and God's kingdom, and as being given unto them is given the ministry of holy things. Our duty today as Christians is the same as the priesthood long ago. What did the priest do? Now, I'm not talking about the high priest. He went in behind the veil. That's Jesus. But we're the priests out here that minister to holy things. We keep the lamps burning, the lights burning. We keep the wicks trimmed. We keep the bread on the table, the showbread. We minister always, at least we're supposed to, in the service of God. And so the priests had the privilege to eat. But a sojourner, here comes along somebody, and they spend the night with me. They spend a few days with me. And I have the blessings and the good things of God, and I have privileges that are mine by virtue of my relation to Christ, but they may live at my house, but that don't mean because they're living with a preacher or living with a Christian or living with a priest of God that they have a right to all the privileges I have, see, because they've got to reach that just the same way I did, through Christ. So the sojourner couldn't. And over in John 2:19, we read, they went, he's speaking about a certain group there, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, he goes on to say, if they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. And I always like to think that that reference is to that crowd over in the 6th chapter of John, where they were going along, you know, and Jesus was telling them about the bread of life and eating the bread and drinking the blood, or you know, all of those things that referred to taking Christ, you know, and having Christ in their hearts and life. And they were just going along in a big way. Everybody was having a big time, you know, that whole crowd is drifting along and just falling and getting in on this thing. It's something new to a lot of them. Until Jesus Christ, you'll remember, began to point out to them that to be one of his disciples meant more than just follow with the crowd. But to make a long story short, he is saying that it must be given you of my Father. You've got to have an experience that's divine and supernatural. And it's not just turning over a new leaf or walking down the aisle and taking the preacher by the hand and saying, I'm going to be a Christian. It's more than that, brother. It is a supernatural experience.
And it can only come from God. I can't give it to a man, and this none of these preachers can work it into a man. But as Brother Johnson last night preached, it is God that worketh in you. And when he began to uncover, you know, that superficiality in their religious life and show them that they didn't have anything, he looked around that while and all was left, that was these disciples. They're all gone. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they stayed with us. And that carries us back to that article in the Articles of Faith of Baptists, you know, about the perseverance of the saints. And we believe that only such as endure in the end shall be saved. And I believe that too, don't you? All right. So the sojourner didn't have any place. He couldn't eat. The hired servant could not eat. In John 15:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "Henceforth I call you not servants. You're more than that. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends." You've got a closer relationship to me than a hired servant. Thank God for that. And so the hired servant could not eat of this. The prodigal son in Luke 15 knew there was a difference in the position of a hired servant and the son. And when he came to himself down in that swine pen and thought about what there was over yonder better for him, he had the right spirit, and the spirit that I believe every true person that's saved by the grace of God has when he comes to Christ. He said, "I'm willing to go back, and I'm going to say I've sinned and I've done wrong, and I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I am unworthy, and if he will just, if the old man up there just give me a place of a servant, that'll be all right, because even the servants up there are better off than I am." But when he got up there, you know, the old father, he didn't accept him like that. He ran out and put his arms around him and hugged him to his breast and took him in the house. And the old boy started to pour out his confession and say, "I've sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And right there, the old fellow stopped his mouth right there. And he started shouting to the servants, said, "Bring in the best robe we've got and put it on him, and go get busy and go to killing the fatted calf. We're going to have a great time because he's come back. He's come back. And my son," he said, "this my son who was lost is found. He was dead. He is alive." So you see, he saw the difference in this. Now, there were, as we've already said, there were those who could eat. Now, a person, one who was bought, could eat. And we see the answer to that in 1 Corinthians 6:20. "For you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit with the Lord." The bought one, according to the law of this offering, could eat of that offering. And brother, the bought ones can eat of that, the fullness of that offering of God, this great and amazing grace of God, because we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know there's so many scriptures I can't continue with there. Over in Acts 20:28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, in that last visit he made with the Ephesian elders, he warned them about what was going to come, and he said, "You feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." They're bought ones. They have the right to eat. And of course, not unsaved people that may be in a church membership. We understand that. They're imposters. And then many other scriptures bear out that fact. 1 Peter 1:18-19 said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, who raised him up and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And so We're bought and we have a right to eat. I've got a right to eat of the peace offering of God. Because I was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. I belong to him. He is my owner. Well, we could go on with those things. Another thing, one born in the house could eat. One born in that family relationship could eat. The Word of God bears it out in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us about being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, living the vice forever. 1 Peter 1:3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And so on. You know the scripture very well. And so we are bought and born. I mean, we're born of God. And every born again one has an unlimited access to the privileges and the blessings of God's marvelous grace. Well, those were thoughts I wanted to give you in passing as we run hurriedly along. Now, let's come for a few moments, and it'll have to be very rapid and very limited concerning the sin offering. You'll read of it, and I'm not going to read these scriptures because you have your Bibles, and you've been reading them, no doubt, and you can read them right there. But I'll just try to sum up a few of these things as we go along. The sin offering is the first of the non-sweet savor offerings. The first three are called sweet savor offerings because the emphasis is put upon what the substitution, in other words, of Christ, our substitute, and how he, before God, was acceptable and accepted because he met and subscribed to every demand and every regulation and every requirement of God for that offering or that sacrifice that would satisfy his holiness. But we come to the sin, to the non-sweet savor offering, the sin offering. And here, both with the sin offering and the trespass offering, emphasis lies rather upon the thought of sin and its defilement and its effect. Now, where heretofore we have noticed in all of the offerings, there have been five acceptable offerings. And we have said all the way along that five, it stands out as significant of the fullness of God's grace. But you'll notice here in the sin offering, there are three. Three. And this carries us back to the thought of the Trinity. But I can't pursue that thought here. Time won't permit it. A bullock was used in the sin offering. The goat was used in the sin offering, either male or female, as to what the occasion was. And a lamb was used in the sin offering. And you will notice, if you will read these scriptures about this offering, that God made provision for every possible condition and character. And I'm glad it's like that, because if God has said, you know, that here I've got salvation for a fellow if he comes up to a certain level of human society, if he belongs to a certain clique here or a little bunch, you know, here, if he measures up by world standards of society or something, but God made provision for every condition and kind of character there is in the world. And you'll find that he made provision for the priest, for the cleansing of sin in the priest. But because the priest sinned, you know, and I'm a priest, and if you don't believe that I'm guilty of sin once in a while, and maybe more often than that, you ask my wife. She knows more about me probably than anybody else on this earth. And I'm a priest. Don't try to deny me that blessed privilege and position. I'm a priest unto God by virtue of the precious blood that Jesus shed for me
and gave for me from Calvary, if you please. Not by a good or work of righteousness that I have done. I came one day into the blessed privileges and rights of a Christian position in Christian living. And I refer you already to Revelation 1, 4 to 6, where we are shown what Christ has done for us. He's made us a kingdom of priests. And so my business is to minister to in holy things, to do God's service and God's will. So he made provision, you'll find these scriptures, for the priests. He also made provision, a separate or a little different phase of this thing, a provision for the whole congregation as a group. And then he specifies that a ruler is provided for. A lot of them don't avail themselves of it, but bless the Lord, they have the place. There it is if they'll receive it. And then the common people. That's where I come in. That's where I come in. One of the common people, he points them out very definitely. One offering for all of these people, there is no difference. And then he made mention of the individual, bringing it down to a personal basis, if any man. In Leviticus 4:2, he said, if a soul shall sin. So it makes it a personal matter. The sin offering provision covered every situation. Now, there is nothing left out in God's work of grace, in God's plan of salvation. It's just exactly what it ought to be. It's as complete as it can be. And so, for every situation, God has provided the answer and the remedy. Now notice, in the first two, the sin offering for the priest and for the congregation, the blood was taken into the holy place and sprinkled seven times in front of the veil and then put upon the horns of the golden altar, which was the altar of incense, stood just before the veil in the holy place. And the remainder of the blood was poured out at the bottom of the brazen altar. The blood sprinkled before the veil reestablished God's relationship with his people. The veil covering the place where God met with them. The blood on the golden altar reestablished the worship of the assembly. The blood at the brazen altar reestablished individual communion, all of which had been interrupted by sin. Now, there's so many things there that I'd like to take time to go into in detail, but I can't do that. The sin offering provided for the root sin or indwelling sin, and it also provided for the sins of ignorance, see Leviticus 4, verses 27 to 28, because there is indwelling sin, inherent sin, inborn sin, and it carries us back to the thought again of that depravity of our nature apart from Christ. We come with a depraved nature. I was thinking a while ago when I was sort of talking about, when I was laughing about Brother Johnson, you know, that said he wasn't guilty. I sat over and I thought, now, Brother Johnson, you and I are made out of the same kind of dirt. The very same kind. And, well, now, I'm not doubting your word. You said you wasn't guilty. I'll accept it. I was just kidding about that. There's no reason for one to pull up his suspenders, you know, and lift his chin up in the air and stick his nose up where he'd drown if it was to rain, and think that he's better than somebody else. Oh, I get so sick of that. I've got one or two in the membership of my church that I have to cut loose every once in a while and just chop them to pieces. They think that they have made a better job of their as parents with their children than anybody else. They think that their children are right and other people's children are wrong. And You run into people like that, but they're all made out of the same kind of dirt. You put that down. In other words, apart from the grace of God this morning, you're just as dirty as I am. I don't care who you are. Just as no good as I am. And if God put the whole bunch in a sack, like putting cats in a sack and shook us, I don't know which one would come out first. Because there isn't anything good in us. And the sooner we realize that, the better it is. That God is the one who is good. You know, that ruler came and said one day, "Good master, what good thing can I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What are you calling me good for?" Because he's addressed him as master on a human basis. He didn't recognize him. He said, "There's none good but one, and that's God." And then he said, "What can I do? I want to have eternal life." And Jesus said, "What about keeping the commandments?" Because that's about the only concept he had to think of. And he said, "Which ones?" And so Jesus ran off, you know, right quicker list of them. And he said, I've kept these all my life. But he overlooked the fact that he had absolutely been blinded to the very first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other God before me." And Jesus, in his New Testament interpretation of that, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." And he hadn't come in 1,000 miles of that one. And so Jesus put the acid test to him, said, "All right, we'll sell this thing right here now. If you can meet this test, go sell all that you have and give it away to the poor and come follow me." Because, my friend, that truly is the price of discipleship. It doesn't mean God wants us to give away what little we have of the goods of this world, but it does mean that I must go all out for Christ, and if he wants it all, I'm going to be willing to give all of it to him. Because when we make the surrender unto the Lord for salvation and you spoke of this will, brother. I believe our will gets saved too. Yes, I do. I believe that when a man gets saved, his soul gets saved, his will gets saved, his mind gets saved, his affections get saved, and I believe his pocketbook gets saved. That's the part I couldn't pass over there. Yes, sir. Because God has provided for a complete salvation. So it's not only the inherent sins that dwell in us and the sins of ignorance that we are all guilty of, but it's sin nevertheless, and those things that we do when we falter and turn aside. This offering had to do with the cleansing of defilement. 1 John 1:7 said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us." From how much sin? From all sin. Now, if it didn't do a complete job, it wouldn't be worth anything, would it? All right, now let's notice some other thing. I wish I had the time to make this study at length. I do not. You well understand why. But one of the greatest chapters in connection with all of this is the 16th chapter on the atonement. Now, of course, these things are not new to you, because no doubt you've studied in priests. But you will notice how the offerings on the Day of Atonement were made and what those offerings were. Of course, Aaron had to make offerings for himself because he was just an ordinary man, like from among men. Jesus didn't have to do that because he knew no sin at any time. But here in the atonement, as made on in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, both the burnt offering and the sin offering are used. Now, the burnt offering particularly emphasizes the cross, Calvary, Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. And the sin offering, rather, carries the thought of Christ made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that sin is taken care of. Over at the cross of Calvary, Jesus died before God and died as an acceptable sacrifice because he was examined of God and met and fulfilled every rigid requirement of the Lord. And that offering was satisfying God. That sacrifice was enough. Here we see him in the sin offering as taking our place and bearing our sins. And we see him here both in the penalty or punishment for sin as the goat or ram that was slain, you know, and the blood carried in and sprinkled in there on the mercy. And we see him also, the other aspect of our sin-bearing, in that this live goat was taken and carried away far away into a land not inhabited where he would never find his way back, see. And that suggested not only did Jesus Christ pay and satisfy the penalty of the holy law of God for our sin as our substitute, but he blew them away and they are no more there to be found against us. The burnt offering showed Christ a substitute, pleading to God. The sin offering showed Christ bearing our sins or made sin for us. The sin offering aspect as referred to in the scripture. Now notice a few things. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed every one that hangeth on a tree. Now if we were to have the time to go back and consider this curse of sin and how it's handled of God, we'd go way back to Genesis, where God came face to face with Adam and Eve and the serpent, and there the fourfold curse of sin was pronounced upon the very creation itself. Brother Cross spoke about that last night. And then way on over there in another place, we're told that where there was a that the curse has devoured the earth in Isaiah. And then concerning a curse, there's another statement in the scripture which said, howbeit, it's referring, you understand, to old Balaam trying to put a curse on Israel there to satisfy Balak. And the word of God said, howbeit God turned the curse into a blessing. So the curse of sin was turned into a blessing by the marvelous, miraculous work of God in and through Christ. And if I could turn aside here, I'm not going to, and take this thought way out into the wilderness of life. God has made everything the devil has ever done turn about to his own glory. Now, don't jump on me about that. It doesn't mean that God sets his approval on sin, but it does mean that only God, in his marvelous, miraculous power beyond our understanding, can turn these things around and make them to come out right. Sin ruins us, and only God can change about and deal with the question of sin and make it come out right. And everything the devil's ever done against God from the beginning is going to backfire, and God is going to make the curse become a blessing. And Brother Cross was speaking about that, you know, and about how well, over there in Revelation 16, the unclean spirits like frogs went out and they draw in these nations, you see, and God makes the devil do that. And then over there at that last occasion he spoke of, you know, at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennium there, where the devil set free for a little season. I've taught Revelation so many times, and they'll come up to me with this question, say, so like the little boy said, when the Lord had the devil down there in that bottomless pit, why didn't he just kill him? Well, because God means for the devil to do his own dirty work, he's not going to do it for him. And a part of that is to gather up all the rest of his forces that have been here inactive during the millennium, you know, and he's going to turn him loose and let him go out and get them. God's not going out and getting them at that point. Over here in the 16th chapter of Revelation, God's not going out there and bring all these nations in. He's going to let these demon spirits go out and do it for him. And so, you see, God does turn the workings of Satan back and make them come back into his faith. Well, there's a lot of things to think about there, but he hath redeemed us from the curse. The way he did it, he made a curse for us. He healed the people that were bitten with serpents because of their sin in the wilderness, but how did he do it? By lifting a serpent of brass on the pole. And God, who had set his purpose upon the redemption of sinful people, he did it by sending another person, Jesus, into the world and accomplishing what Adam failed to do. So there are a lot of things to think about. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:1-4, we've been going over that, several of you, and I have too, but I like to go over it again and again. And it said, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God's, and that was because of the weakness of the flesh. Because man's made of dirt, because man is corrupt, because man's sinful. He could not, by the law, reach the standards of God. And so God sent his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned or judged sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so there are a lot of scriptures that we could go on with, but here's another. And I want to turn quickly. I still have a few minutes there, if you please. And if you'll turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and let's begin here about the 4th verse. And for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now, all of these offerings back here we're studying in Leviticus, they are but pictures and types of that which was to come. And we can't go into that very far, but said, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And he goes on down there, and Brother Johnson's been preaching on sanctification, and there it is, twofold, and he's been talking about it, and will continue, where in the 10th verse there is instantaneous sanctification. We're sanctified once for all in and through Jesus Christ. When we come to Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we're able to see on our side of the question, we stand sanctified once for all. And then in the 14th verse, of course, is that progressive sanctification he's been talking about all the way along. Well, the blood was shed, the blood of the sin offering. The atonement was made, which is covering, of course. And I think a lot of people get mixed up on this atonement business. I'm not going to discuss that now because I couldn't have the time. But I feel like a lot of people are confused on the atonement, what it is, really and truly. But of course, in the simplest thing, a thought, to atone is to cover. Atonement is covering, and you well know that the word that's translated atonement is the word that's used for pitch over there where Noah made the ark, and he pitched it within and without and made it watertight, sealed it, and hid safely all those who were came into the ark were saved and so on. So the atonement was made. Now all of this in the Day of Atonement was a picture. When the high priest went in there with the warm blood that he'd caught from the vein of the dying beast just slain, and he went in with he had three things in there. Actually, he had the pot and the fire and the blood. And of course, each of those has its own significance. And then outside was the scapegoat. And he made the atonement. And that satisfied God, and all of that was a picture of the work of Christ. But I must close on this thought. The time's gone.
back in Hebrews 13:10, I wanted to just suggest this to you. Hebrews 13:10 said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now just this thought in conclusion. We have three altars mentioned, the brazen altar, the golden altar before the veil, and the mercy seat, which was the altar where the blood was shed. And we have already pointed out that certain of these offerings that were offered under certain conditions were available to the priest to eat. Now, I am a priest, and you who are saved are priests unto God. But this verse says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Well, that's our business to serve the tabernacle. That's what we're engaged in now as the priest unto God, to minister in the holy things of the Lord. You know, understand the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, and so on, they ministered out here. All right, I'm a priest, and I minister in the holy things of God. And this scripture says there is an altar whereof we cannot eat. And you know what that altar is. It's that altar there of the mercy seat that stands on top of the golden ark of the testimony, upon which stands the beaten golden work of the cherubim, one on either end, with their outstretched wings like a canopy over the middle of that place. And there it was that the blood that made the atonement was carried in and sprinkled seven times upon that altar before God. And we don't have any part in that. We have no place in that. We cannot eat of that. Because to me, this suggests the glorious fact that that is God's work and God's provision. And only God can do that. And I can't help to do it. And it brings us finally back to the same great old song we've sung all of our lives, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Because that is the grace of God in salvation, and I can't help to do it, and nobody else can. It's all grace. I've got to quit.